one's nine. Jeff was just here. Where'd he go?
Romans 9, that has a new rank to it.
Finished Romans 8 on Friday.
Yeah.
It was a lifetime. Jeff is hiding in the kitchen. Luther has an interesting comment about the ninth chapter of Romans. He said, "He who hath not known the passion, the cross, and the travail of death cannot understand this mystery of God without injury and enmity toward God himself. Wherefore take heed that you drink not the wine while you are yet a suckling child." The reason is because you will come up with all kinds of weird doctrines and weird theologies. What?
You're wrong. I was just asking Kevin.
Why does God supposedly reject the people to whom all the promises were given? Israel was born. Israel was intended to be a spiritual people. And they were spiritual because they really had nothing to do except see. Observe to do. See the sacrifices. See the mystery. Many of them did see it. Abraham saw the day of Christ and was glad. The prophets saw the mystery of Christ, the day of Messiah. As we studied in Zephaniah last night, he said, "The day of the Lord is at hand." It's right here. Which it always was. The day of the Lord has always been. Right next to time. All of the covenants and all of the law was given to Israel. And then instead of seeing it, they tried to do them. They tried to act like they were doing them. And they were rejected.
It's for our benefit, though, right?
Right, for our benefit. The carnal Christian is reborn and tries to live by the law. Both end in apostasy. There's no difference between what we call... There's a term in the early Even among the Jews, it was called synagogue Judaism. It was a put down because there could be no Judaism without the temple. Because obviously, nothing could be done. The Day of Atonement couldn't take place. The sacrifices couldn't take place. And so they now say, well, if you observe the day, or see the day, or do something, you know, then that atones instead of... But the bottom line is both Jews and Christians are waiting for something to happen. So there's no real difference. So is all other... Islam is waiting for the Mahdi to appear. All of the reincarnation religions are trying or waiting until they get off or to advance on the wheel of life. But everybody's waiting for something else to happen. And the only question is, are you? If you're waiting for something else to happen, then you are carnal and not spiritual. Does everybody understand that? There's nothing else that's going to happen except his people to accept and see what has already been accomplished.
It's all about Babylon, right?
What?
It's all about Babylon. It's, you know, the taking the doctrine to self and trying to be righteous in your personal understanding of it.
Well, whatever it is, it's waiting for something else to happen. Again, I ask you a question. Are you waiting for God to do something else? If you are, then you're apostate according to the scriptures, and you're living by sorcery and witchcraft, because that's all your mind can do. Last night, and somebody who talked about this, that was a reader, had watched the Praise-a-thon on TVN. It's 2007, so you should send in 7,700 or seven, or whatever, some number seven money, and then at 7 o'clock tonight, blah, blah, blah. It's just witchcraft, augury, it's sorcery, it's all of those things. Now, why is God permitting that to happen? Because I promise you, most of you are still waiting for something to happen. If you weren't, then you would cast down with glee every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And you would be seated on the mercy seat, and nothing in the universe could take you off of it. You're waiting for your vacation, or you're waiting for the weekend, or you're waiting for the holidays, or you're waiting for this, or waiting for that, waiting for the Cowboys to win, or waiting for the Mavericks to win, or whoever. And it makes a mockery of the finished work of Christ.
Some people are waiting for the other shoe to drop.
Same thing. We're waiting for something. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? What?
Well, we were talking last night about the manna, and that conversation is still with me as you're saying this. It's like there's only today. That's all we have is today, until it's no longer called today. But we don't have yesterday, we don't have tomorrow. Today. But it's the same parable today. It doesn't change.
I want you to think of something. Just in what we can see and know with regard to the foreign policy of the United States. The strongest, one of the strongest, if not the strongest lobby, is the Israel lobby. And its strength comes from evangelical Christianity and the need for for politicians to somehow assuage that wing of Christianity. And that wing of Christianity says that Israel is the promised land of God, and that the Jews are the people of God. Now we have even Haggai talking about two covenants, one for Jews and one for Christians. And yet, how much of our foreign policy has been determined by, ridiculous errors in Scripture, from my perspective, anyway? When Blue and I were in Lebanon, it was just before Israel attacked Lebanon. And I had a lot of conversations with the people that were there. about who is the Israel of God, who is this mystery. And yet, then a few months later, after we left Lebanon, the Israel attacked these people. Now, one of the guys I was talking to, turned out he is now the number two man in Hezbollah. Because Hezbollah formed after that. And that's now the most powerful group in all of the terrorist groups. But let's assume we accept modern evangelical Christianity for a minute. And they're all waiting for Christ to return. Now, I challenge you, or I challenge any of them, let's assume Christ returned and stood on the Mount of Olives. How would he prove that he was Christ? All of the genealogical records are gone. So the only way he could prove that he was the Messiah was by tricks. Part of what we've talked a lot about the Cerinthian heresy, that the Cerinthian heresy is that the purpose of Christ's birth and his life and suffering and death and resurrection was so that Christ, these Christians should be healthy and wealthy. Are you here, Gary?
Yep. Gary Ward.
Waiting for that truck to go by.
Think about the healthy and wealthy Christians.
But the second part, equally important, of the Cerinthian heresy was that Jesus would return to earth and set up his kingdom on earth. Well, that's isn't that the accepted theology? But it was an equal part. The Cerinthian heresy had two parts. It's the prosperity gospel and the establishment of Christ, by Christ, of his physical kingdom on earth. Yet both were considered by the early church part of this incredible heresy that was spoken against at all times. And yet now, it's the accepted modern religion. And it all has to do with how we, it's this ninth chapter, how we look at Jews. And Paul said it, there's no more Jew, there's no more Greek, there's no more male, there's no more female. Because it's a spiritual kingdom. And the kingdom of God is within us. But all of the carnality still trying to have the kingdom of God on earth instead of the kingdom of God in earth. And therefore, something is always left to do. We've got to do something because we have to establish or be instrumental in establishing the kingdom of God on earth. Let's look at what Peter said about this over 2,000 years ago.
I'm just thinking, if you're still waiting, that's an incredibly important doctrine to you. It's your life.
Well, it's carnality. It ends in death.
Maybe, but still, if you're not seeing the cross or Christ here and now, and that's what you've got, that's your pay.
Let me dissent.
Good.
Dissent.
I want you to dissent.
I think you can believe in a lot of that stuff. Particularly things from the Olivet Discourse, you can literalize them, you can make them metaphorical out of it. But you can believe a lot of that stuff and still not be waiting in the sense that you're talking about. I'm not waiting.
Good.
Some events may happen out in.
I didn't say that all that we're doing.
Well, you were describing evangelicalism as though we could paint all of it with this one brush, and I don't think that applies at all.
Their theology is still waiting for something to happen.
Their theology is not necessarily waiting for something to happen. Just because you think something will happen in the future doesn't mean that you're waiting for it.
Does the evangelical theology believe that everything is finished?
Certainly.
Does it believe that everything is perfect?
No.
Does it believe that each one has been perfected by one offering?
Well, I can't reply
Nor can I, but I'm saying if your theology points to something else is going to happen in the future, then it gives you an excuse.
But it's not a redemptive act. The return of Christ to earth, if you believe in that, is not a redemptive act.
It isn't?
No, because all the redemptive stuff is done.
I hope you're right. I hope that's what they believe.
I think, well...
Anyway, 2 Peter chapter 3.
Did we ever read Romans 9? We didn't ever read that.
This is prologue.
This is still the introduction. This is
remedial
Romans 9.
This is the prelude.
I'm waiting for Romans 9.
Speaking of redemption.
Sorry.
Peter? 2 Peter what?
2 Peter chapter 3. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Better translation is, where is the evidence of his presence? Now, are you saying, where is the evidence of his presence? Every single time you complain about something, you're saying, where is the evidence of his presence? Every time you wish that the situation you were in was different than it was, you are saying, where is the evidence of his presence? Every time you want more than you have, you are saying, where is the evidence of his presence? You may not be saying it with words, but you're saying it. That's what your temple is saying to God. Is that clear? Where is the evidence of his presence? Where is the promise of his coming? The scoffers. Every one of us have been one of those scoffers. I pray that we're not today. Where is the evidence of his presence? Every time you judge somebody down, you're saying, where is the evidence of his presence? Every time you haven't forgiven someone from the heart, you're saying, where is the evidence of his presence? Every time you think you have a need of any kind, you're saying, where is the evidence of his presence? Is that tautological? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the broadest brush that you can possibly paint. Every time I think that there is something necessary and theologically to happen, I'm saying, where is the evidence of his presence?
With the carnal mind, that's all you can say.
That's right. That's why carnality is... You might as well be a Buddhist or a... I mean, it's just... What?
It just hit me that this whole thing, all the stuff that we talk about all the time is just incredibly simple.
It's just the simplest thing there is.
Incredibly simple. Christ said things like, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so the question is, in this moment, am I saying he's a liar, or do I believe what he said? It's just that simple. Mm-hmm. If I'm saying, where's the evidence of his presence, that means I at least doubt his word, but really I'm saying he's a liar.
If I think I've been defrauded by somebody, even an attorney.
No, there's exceptions for that.
No exceptions.
I'm being picked on by a Bible study teacher.
The same thing. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, by the sight of your senses, or by your senses, there will never be an evidence of his presence. Faith says he is here, he is complete, he has perfected me by one offering, that all things are perfect, that every knee is bowing, that every tongue is confessing that he is Lord. Then look like it. My point is, every single time that whatever, however you say it, where's the evidence? Your only response is, Father, forgive me. And I'm guilty of it all the time, because I always think that the Bible study teacher should be smarter, and the Seder group should be there, you know, blah, blah, blah. I mean, I can say it forever. Where's the evidence of his presence? I think I constantly think that Gary needs to divorce himself from La La Land. I think that John Bojo should speak what he's thinking. I think that Bob should stop asking me questions after Bible study and say it in Bible study.
Tell it. Wade should.
Wade should.
To me.
Dude, you're really not saying that. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, ungodly, you got to get rid of your idea of what ungodly means. Ungodly just is lascivious. It just means that you think something other than it's finished, I've been perfected. That's ungodly. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't matter whether you ungodly is, says, there's something left to do. I've got to change in order to be. I've got to do this to do that. That's all of it ungodly, because it is at the antithesis of faith. What?
Well, then, so like in the Psalms and places where you see things like, deliver me from the ungodly. Just deliver me from this wrong thinking, saying that God's a liar.
Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This thing. Lead us not inward for any reason, but deliver us from this evil one.
Which goes right back to, did God really say that? Did he really mean that?
What I remember being taught in growing up in an evangelical church is that my relationship with God depended upon what I did next.
Well, I know.
Not what I'm doing now, but what I did next. And then after that, you'd always get these stupid debates about what if an elder of the church had an accident, said a cuss word, and then died of a heart attack? Would he go to heaven?
Wow.
That's a tough one.
Draining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. The largest unclean gnat in the world.
But you know, you can see that was the first thing that happened, was this whole class sprang up of people who were, in quotes, experts on what God said, and could interpret what God said, and could parse what God said, and could derive rules about what God said. That's what we do.
But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now that is an idiomatic statement. It doesn't mean exactly 1,000 years. It means that it's a whole bunch of time that's indeterminable. One day is boom. You understand? From God's standpoint, one day is 5 million years, because it doesn't matter, because he is in no time.
He doesn't revolve around us.
Can you understand why I've said so often that the last day began at his death, at the crucifixion, when the sun darkened, and we have been in the night of the last day for the last 2,000 plus years. 2,000 minus years, whatever. Everything was done. Everything was ready. It's complete. No. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, remember, this is written to the church. It's not written to the world. It's not a science book. It's not a history book. It's a book of the mystery of Jesus Christ. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and good godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, again, judgment must first begin at the house of God. His people have to see this finishedness, or at least some of them, we don't know how many. But his people have to see the finishedness as total. His people have to see that the seventh angel is today standing and announcing to you and to your universe, to you inside all of you, that the mystery of the bride is complete. Time shall be no more. So you are no longer have anything. Your time is just the ocean that you're swimming in, but it has no bearing on you. That's what the gift of God is, eternal life. But everybody rejects the gift because they want to live in time so that they can compare, so they can judge up and down. Now, there's no mention here of yo-yos. There's no mention of he's going to take us up in the sky and then we're going to come back down again and then we're going to go back up again. I mean, this whole yo-yo rapture theory is nowhere to be seen. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. Actually, it just says new land, the promised land, the new Jerusalem, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's why we pray. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're not praying for the peace of that hunk of land over there. We're praying that we would experience the eternal peace of the Jerusalem, that the new Jerusalem, the mother of us all. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. I mean, just think. The only reason time has continued is because of our rebellion. God certainly doesn't need any more hunks of protoplasm.
What we do is we think God's long-suffering, so I've got time. Yeah. His long-suffering stopped at this moment.
Yeah. That's what we have to see. That's where the fear of God comes from. And this addiction you've had to yourself your whole life, you have to see that if you take it, one small bite of that addiction to self, or one small, if you let the I motive come back to you, you've got to see that's a death sentence. That's the fear of God. What do I do about this? What do I do about that? That's all just. It's all passed away. It's all done. Because we have presented ourselves, the living sacrifice. No more concerned with what we do or don't know. We're not our own business. We've been bought with a price. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Also in all his epistles, speaking of, in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And again, the word scripture there, just rapo, it just means other writings. Only thing that Jesus and the disciples and Paul, the only thing they considered scripture was Torah. And that was enough because it was the revelation of Jesus Christ in all his majesty. That was a preamble to Romans 9.
Yeah.
Pre-ramble.
I was going to say, it sounded like it pre-rammed.
Does anybody have any response to any of this? Bob?
Yeah, so why didn't they see it? Hmm? If the Torah can contain...
Many did.
Where were they? Everybody abandoned him. Nobody really believed.
Isaiah believed. Abraham believed.
Stephen
Isaac believed.
Joshua
believed. Jacob believed.
Abel
believed.
Great cloud of witnesses.
There's a great cloud of witnesses from the Old Testament, not necessarily all the New.
I was talking about the Jesus' contemporaries. They didn't seem to see.
Caiaphas believed
because he said, we've got to kill him because it's better for one man to die than to lose all nations.
Demons believed.
The Indians?
Demons.
The demons
believed.
The demon Indians. Was that your question?
John 8. Abraham saw my day and was glad.
Oh, I remember.
Please, the worst place that you can be in is anything where you think something needs to be different. Something needs to be different than it is. Because you're saying, where is the evidence of his presence?
Yeah, his presence is plenty. So
he is, and again, what it means is you've left your first love. That's what we talked about the other night. Your first love is the presence. Goes to no. Please, don't neglect so great a salvation. Amen.
Amen.
It could be done.